Okay, don't trust what it says on the front part of the bulletin. The scripture reading is in Luke chapter 1. I just gave myself a mild heart attack there when I looked at that, and it didn't match what I was going to preach about. So the scripture is Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I do still have a couple of Sundays left in Advent for people who want to do the candle lighting, so if anybody wants to volunteer, just talk to me after the service, and I'll get you squared away with that. This is the second Sunday in Advent. Last Sunday we talked about the people, and that all the people, the people of the entire world, every person has a need for a Savior. The idea that Christ came to be the Savior for all the people of the world, all the nations. And one of the things that, you know, of course, it had kind of slipped in was the idea that maybe the Jews thought that he was kind of their personal Savior. And it took them time for them to understand the idea of a Savior for all the nations, that God's plan had always been for all the people. This week,
it's been a long week. Not quite that long, but it's...
So this week, we are going to take a step closer to the situation, and we're going to talk about the parents, the parents who brought Jesus and John the Baptist into the world, and they are a very integral part of the Christmas story, and yet sometimes they get lost. And what they did and what they what we can learn from them kind of gets lost in the stuff about the actual birth of Jesus and the things that go on around him. We always think about Mary and Joseph. I'm going to talk about Christmas. We do get Mary and Joseph. You know, they're there. You've got Mary and riding on the donkey into town, and no room in the inn, and this whole thing that's going on. But there's another couple which is very important in the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is not an isolated event. It's a culmination of God's plan. And one of the things that was part of God's plan was that there was going to be one who would announce, one who would come before the Messiah, who would be the herald who would go ahead of him, who would announce his coming, and that he was going to be a prophet in the model of yeah, and his name just left. Elijah. He almost turned into Isaiah, and I knew that was wrong. And so he was going to be the prophet who was going to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And that was a very, very important part of what the Jews needed to see. And so Jesus sends an angel. And he sends his angel to a particular individual. And we have this miraculous pregnancy with Mary. But when we go back a few verses there in Luke chapter 1, we get another miraculous pregnancy. And starting in verse 5, Luke 1:5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and who is sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Now, this is one of those really interesting sort of miraculous things. Zacharias is serving in the temple. He's doing his duty there. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him, okay, your wife is going to conceive. You're going to have a son, which this is going to be good news. This is something that is great. You know, like, okay, I'm going to have a son. That's kind of wonderful. But Zacharias doesn't respond quite the way maybe that the angel would hope. It's obvious this is a message from God. Okay, he's in the temple and an angel shows up. It's really obvious this is God speaking. But what does Zacharias say? The phrasing in English is not really helpful in getting the real sense, because it says, you know, "How shall I know this?" is the way that it's translated in the New King James. But really what Zacharias says is, "Prove it to me. Prove it to me. Show me a sign I don't believe it unless I see a sign. Now, you know, this is something that goes on time after time with people in Scripture, is they want a sign. They want something amazing to happen to show them that God is at work, that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. You know, what does Jesus say? You know, this wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. You know, this is how people are. And I think most of us at some point, you know, in the back of our minds somewhere, we would really appreciate it if God would do something really incredible to prove, maybe not just to us, but to the world as a whole, to prove that he's there. I mean, honestly, there's times where I read something in the news or whatever, and I think, okay, Jesus, now would be a really great time to do something to prove to all these non-believers the reality. This is just human nature. We want that sign. We want that proof. Faith is hard. Faith is hard. And it's so easy to struggle with it. You know, what did the guy say when he came to Jesus and Jesus told him to believe? And he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's always a battle we fight, is that we believe, but faith is hard. See, and you look at Zacharias. You look at the people that Elizabeth and Zacharias are. What does it say about them? In verse 6, it says, and they were both righteous before God. And that statement, before God, is critical there. It isn't that they were just righteous in the eyes of men. They were righteous before God. God saw them as righteous. They were people who sought the Lord, who sought to do what was right. You know, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were doing what was right, what the law required of them. They were trying to serve him faithfully. They had a right heart. Zacharias isn't failing in his devotion to God. But when the angel comes and presents him with something which is effectively impossible, his response is, prove it to me. Well, the angel does. And he has to shut up. And sometimes there's a miracle that I think, you know, maybe God could use that one a little bit more. But Zacharias now has his evidence. His faith is strengthened by fact. And this is one of those things. Faith is believing that something is true without having it proven to us. If it's proven to you, it's no longer faith, it's sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what we believe. We know the reality of God, but no man has seen God. But we know he is present. That's faith. And so Zacharias gets sight by losing his speech. And evidently he loses his hearing too, deaf and dumb, but that's kind of implied, but not really relevant. So he finishes up his service in the temple, and his wife finds herself pregnant in her old age. And honestly, it's a situation I'm pretty sure she had no expectation she was going to find herself in. This is a surprise. She doesn't get a visit from the angel. You know, she just... And so she understands, though, from Zacharias, that this is God at work. That this is something that is the hand of God. Yeah, she's going to have a child. And God is the one who has made this happen. So she's aware that this is a miracle. And she understands that. And her response in 125, now this New King James says, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. Now, I look at a lot of other translations when I'm doing things like this, and the New Living Translation phrases this very nicely. And I loved this. The New Living Translation says, "How kind the Lord is. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." How kind the Lord is. And I love that implication. Elizabeth responds to this miracle, "How kind God is. What a wonderful, loving, merciful God he is." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just a great way to respond? This is her faith showing through, is that God is being good to us. God is blessing us so much. What a wonderful thing. And so she goes and she's going to have a baby. Now, we get to the next couple. And this is what we read in the scripture. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And we have Mary and Joseph here, ones that we are very familiar with. And this takes place about 6 months after the encounter that Zacharias had. Now, one of the things is just kind of an interesting aside, okay? We're going to do a rabbit trail here because I got curious and I did some research and I chased this down. If we look at the schedule of the priests, like he had 24 divisions of priests who took it in turn to serve in the temple. And each one had their schedule. Every year, it rotated through all 24 of them. And within the division of priests, each day, one of the priests would be drawn by lot to go and burn incense. They would only do that once in their life. Okay, so this is the one time in his life that Zacharias has been drawn by lot when his division of 24 is served, of the 24 division, the division of Abijah, is serving in the temple. He's drawn by lot to go in and burn incense. So this happens truly once in a lifetime experience that he's having here. I mean, honestly, having an angel come and speak to you is sort of a once in a lifetime experience. But so he goes into the Holy of Holies to burn the incense and offer this. Now, the division of Abijah serves during the Jewish month of Sivan. The Jewish month of Sivan basically corresponds with sort of May-June in our calendar. And so if we take this May or June, depending on when he is chosen to do this during their period of service, and assuming a fairly prompt conception after he's done, John the Baptist is born sometime around March. Okay, so Mary is greeted 6 months after John the Baptist is conceived. And so if depending on where we line things up and the fact that times tended to be a little bit less precisely lined out in that time, we get Jesus being born sometime around August or September. Now, traditionally, most scholars have considered that the birth of Jesus was probably in the early summer, because typically that would be the best time for people to travel. They are going to Bethlehem because it's a census. The government is telling everybody to go back to their home and be registered. You can't do that in the middle of winter. Winter is the rainy season. Travel is miserable in the rainy season. You don't want people trying to travel then. You don't want to do it in the spring because that's planting time. You're planting all the crops. And you don't want to do it in the fall because that's harvest. But there's a gap of time after the planting is done and before the harvest starts, which is kind of downtime. And it's a wonderful time for people to travel. It's dry. It's nice. You've got long days, everything. Perfect time to go and do your traveling. And so traditionally, a lot of scholars have figured that Jesus was born around July. So somewhere July, August is really likely. You know what? It doesn't matter a bit. That whole thing you can just ignore and forget. It has nothing to do with the sermon. It was just a rabbit trail that I went down and I had to share with y'all. So, so Mary gets a visit from the angel. And Mary's visit is very similar to what happens to Zacharias. The angel shows up and she's terrified. This is frightening. And well, there's a certain school of thought, you know, if you go and you read the descriptions of some of the heavenly beings from back in the prophets, you know, and they're 40 feet tall and they've got six wings and they're flying and they've got eyes all over them and four faces and, you know, they that would be absolutely terrifying. The angels that are presented in a lot of these are mistaken for people. In some cases. And I think these are more likely the angels that we're talking about here, rather than the ones that are the, angels of, Ezekiel. You know, these are the angels that look more like the one that appears to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho, where he says, well, you know, are you for us or against us? He thinks it's a soldier. You know, he thinks it's just another human being out here. That there's a lot of angels that are so undifferentiable from, is that a word? From ordinary people that people think they're just humans until they do something that changes their mind. But there's obviously something about this angel that gets her attention and is terrifying. Maybe like the fact that he just appears and is hovering 6 feet off the floor or whatever. That would do it. But the message that he gives, very similar to what he's just told Zacharias about Elizabeth, but he comes to Mary and he tells her that she's going to have a child. And she is not married. She's not supposed to be having a child. And she understands biology sufficiently well that she has a question. She says, how is this going to happen? Now, she questions the angel, but the angel gives her an answer and doesn't strike her dumb or anything. Now, what's different between Mary's question and Zacharias' question? See, Zacharias says, prove it to me. That implies I'm not sure that God can do what you just said. Mary says, I get that, but how are you going to do what you just said? You understand that the difference in faith here is that Mary says, I know you're gonna do this, but I want some deets. Give me some detail. She's just wondering how this is going to work. And that's a very reasonable sort of thing. She's not questioning. She's not doubting. She's asking for clarification. And so the angel gives her some clarification. And her faith is expressed in the way that she responds at the end. Because when she finishes hearing all of this and is told about Elizabeth and all of that, she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That's submission. That's faith that says, okay, I put this in your hands. I know that you are going to do what you want to work out. I trust you, Lord. I trust your plan. And I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. That's her faith. It's a submissive faith that allows her to accept God's plan and to be a part of that. And so we have Mary now immediately. It says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember back here when Zacharias was getting his message in verse 15, it says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. the babe leaped in her womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So this is again, confirmation to Mary, and it's an encouragement to her. She's going to be in a tough spot here in a few months. And this is an encouragement to her. Elizabeth understands the situation, and Elizabeth is going to be a support and help her through this. This is strengthening her faith. Yeah, she trusts God. She has faith in God. But sometimes faith needs a little bit of bolstering. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of prop from the side, a little bit of encouragement to stay faithful. Because the situation is one that's going to be challenging. And the last parent, the last one of these two sets of parents, is Joseph. And you realize Joseph is the only one of these four who is not a parent. John the Baptist is Elizabeth's son and Zacharias' son. Jesus is Mary's son, but he is not Joseph's son. And that puts Joseph in a very interesting position. Joseph is an unwitting stepfather. And Joseph maybe is not entirely ready to deal with this. But God doesn't forget him. God does not ignore Joseph. If we look in Matthew, because Luke doesn't say a lot about Joseph, but Matthew gives us a really critical bit on Joseph, because in Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, we get the birth narrative here in Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph's in a tough spot. Culturally, this is a bit of a problem. The way that marriage and betrothal works, and it talks about that after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Jewish marriage practices at the time, a marriage would be arranged. The parents typically would arrange the marriage between two children, and the betrothal would be made. And after the betrothal, they were, in one sense, legally married. They were committed legally and morally to one another. But they lived separately for a year. That the wife would continue to live with her parents, the husband would continue to live with his parents, and that they would, over the course of that year, you know, they didn't live together as man and wife. The idea was that after a year, the wife's purity had been demonstrated. If she were to show pregnant during this time, then that would indicate that she had been unfaithful. But if she gets that through this year and she's not pregnant, the assumption is then that any child who is born in this marriage is a legitimate offspring of that father. Okay? This is vitally important in terms of the Jewish inheritance, the concept of everything going down through the family line. That this is why cheating and things were adultery were so harshly condemned, is because the idea of the preservation of that pure bloodline was so important to them. And the details and relevance of that could be argued ad nauseum, but it was important to them. So they had this whole system in place where you basically had this year of tightly supervised betrothal where nobody's supposed to show up pregnant during this year. This is to guarantee that the offspring of the marriage are legitimate children of that father and not from somebody else. And hey, what happens here? Well, not going according to plan. Mary shows up pregnant. And Joseph, and you get in here, it says that Joseph, her husband, and this is one of the things, during this time of betrothal, that typically they were referred to as husband and wife. That's just terminology. But that he decides he's going to dissolve, he's going to divorce her, he's going to dissolve or annul the betrothal. And he's going to do this quietly. He doesn't want to make a big deal out of it. Now, if he were to do this in the official formal way, is that he would go to the city gate and he would proclaim to the elders that, you know, my espoused wife has cheated on me and has been found pregnant by another man, and I break off this relationship. And in theory, they would drag her out of the city and stone her to death. That's what the law called for. Joseph is a just man, and he doesn't think that's an appropriate punishment. And so he makes up his mind, and this is probably right after she gets back from her 3-month visit up with Elizabeth, you know, and that he makes up his mind that what he's going to do is he's just going to quietly dissolve the betrothal and just give the money, you know, they'll sort out the money and the bride price and everything and let it go, and she can go marry the father of this baby. That can all be done. You know, this kind of stuff goes on all the time, no matter what you try to do to avoid it. You know, I hate to tell you that. That's one of those dirty little secrets in life. This kind of stuff happens a lot. And so he's trying to do a reasonable thing by her. And hey, guess what? We get another angel. This time in a dream. This is maybe a little bit more low key than the visitations that we had for Mary and for Zacharias. But he gets this dream, and the message in this is from God. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. But that God is using her. That she is going to carry the Messiah. She's going to be the mother of the Savior, the one who is going to forgive people's sins. And that he's supposed to just go ahead and marry her. And I'm sure that, you know, when Joseph wakes up, that this is something that is going to take a few moments to assimilate. But Joseph's faith is evidenced in his action. Because what does Joseph do? As the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took her as his wife. Now, this is going to be maybe a little bit of there's going to be some explanations that are going to have to be made. Because what's implied here is that it terminates the betrothal in that they actually go and they have the marriage and now they live together. That this is what he is doing, is he's formalizing the marriage relationship and cutting the betrothal short because she's turned up pregnant. And there's an implication in that, because when he does this, one of the implications is that he's saying, I kind of jumped the gun, and that this is my child. And so when Joseph does this, he's making a decision on the basis of what this angel says to damage his own reputation. But he's willing to do that because he trusts God. We don't know much about Joseph. We don't hear much about him. He's a very minor character, really. But when I look at Joseph and I see what he does here, is that he acts out his faith. His faith is seen in what he does. And as we look at across all four of these, one of the things that we see in their faith is that it's human faith, that they struggle, that, Zacharias particularly struggles with making his faith active. It's really hard for him to just say, okay, Lord, that's wonderful. Thank you. I'm blessed that you have chosen us for this. Instead, it's like, well, prove it to me. He's faithful, but he's human. And Elizabeth, thank you, Lord. What a wonderful thing you've done for me. That her faith, her prayer has been answered. And it strengthens her faith. And she recognizes the hand of God. And she trusts that God is at work there. And Mary, of course, let me be the servant of the Lord. I will serve however you need me. She surrenders completely to the will of God. She's got some questions. And she's obviously got some uncertainty, because she mounts up on Haste, her donkey, and rides up to visit Elizabeth. You didn't know the name of the donkey was Haste. Mary went with Haste. That's the donkey. And so she goes to get some encouragement, some confirmation there. She's got faith, but she's seeking some of that outside support, that outside encouragement. And Joseph, who, when this first comes up, he doesn't know that there's a miracle going on here. He's not party to any of this discussion. He's just doing his thing. He's working in his shop. He's building furniture, whatever he does, and he's carrying on. And all of a sudden, my betrothed is pregnant. And he's ready to behave in a very honorable way. He's ready to behave in a way that puts love and concern for Mary above the letter of the law. He wants to do something which serves her well. I think there's a lesson in that, and that's another sermon that I'm not going to preach this morning. We'll get that someday. But when the angel comes and the angel explains what's going on, Joseph demonstrates his faith. We don't have words recorded for what he says to Mary or to anybody else. He's more mute than Zacharias. But it says that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And then when Jesus was born, he called his name Jesus. Joseph's faith is demonstrated in his actions, the things that he did, the way that he obeyed God's instructions, and the way that he served the Lord. And so when we look at the parents, we think about the parents. They are a picture of faith, human faith. The human weaknesses and the realities of how people are seen in those four people. God used all four of them. He called on them, each one, in a different way to serve a different role. And they each responded in their own way. But ultimately, what we see in them is faith that was willing to do what God called them to do. When we get to the Christmas story and we think about the birth of Jesus, we think about Advent and how that one of the very central themes is this theme of faith in God. Faith which is, despite our humanity, faith which works, faith which causes us to act, which leads us to follow God, to trust God, to submit to God. This is the kind of faith that these parents had. And this is the kind of faith that we're called to have. Faith that submits to God, that follows His plan, that seeks His will. Faith that allows God to be our leader, allows God to be the one who dictates our lives. That's faith, being willing to let Him direct us and show us where to go. He's already saved us. Our faith should also let us follow Him where He leads us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the parents of the Christmas story. I thank You, Lord, for the message that is there in Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and the ways that they responded. I thank You that You've given us that illustration. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would have our faith strengthened, that we would be able to trust in You and follow You and understand when You call on us what we need to do, that we would be willing to submit to Your direction for our lives, allow You to be not just our Lord and Savior, but also our leader and our guide, the one that we follow in everything we do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.